Praise the Lord. It's great to be in this house, and I'll back up what Pastor Brett said. I have the app. I love it. It's easy for me in the transition between worship and the word to give our tithes and offerings. I use it every time we get paid. And well, I am so glad to be here. We love this church. We love that in this season God has placed us here, and we love the staff here and the wisdom with which they carry this house. And we love that this is a church, that it's safe to be a man in this hour when the definition of manhood is so under attack. And I think it's interesting, and women, understand today is for the men, but it's also for you. This is going to help you as your men learn about the Father's heart. But I saw a recent statistic that fascinated me, and I wanted to bring it to you today. But historically, if you look at church trends, and I have a degree in theology, but I also have a degree in accounting. It's a really weird combination. And so I love statistics. I love trends. I will actually make graphs to look at what's going on and create visual data. And so if you look at the trends of church growth and church expression, for the longest time, the evangelical church was deeply feminine in its expression, and women, and I thank God for the moms who stood up when the dads wouldn't, but women were the ones who were carrying the church. But listen to this, something has begun to change within Generation Z, and now if you look at the statistical trend, it is not women who are coming into the church, who are getting saved, they are, but it's not just them. Young men are returning to God's church in great numbers. And there's all kinds of reasons for this. One of them I know is this search for meaning and identity as manhood has been robbed from a generation. Young men are looking for something greater than what they can see in the world. See, male identity has been robbed. Men don't know who they're meant to be, what their purpose is. They don't know the why of their work. And understand this, work is vital to men. Their reason for being ties in. In fact, if you understand the story of Scripture, God gave men work before He gave them woman. Let me just show you this. In Genesis chapter 2:15, God gives man an assignment. He gives him work. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 that God gave man woman. Vital to a man's created being is work. And we all know that when women join up with men, that work is done at an accelerated pace. And God has designed something beautiful. And male and female created He them in their image. But God has put inside of men a need for work. What do I mean by work? I don't just mean a job. Your job can be taken from you. I don't just mean a career. I mean a purpose. And so God is calling men into the church. Gen Z is coming to the church. But I want to say this. As they come in, I don't want to just celebrate that the trend is changing. Because here's the point that I want to make. We don't just need more men in the church. We need men in the church who know what their purpose is. See, we need a different kind of man than the world is producing. We don't just need stronger men. We don't just need more successful men. We need godly men. Men who carry the Father's heart. Men who aren't trying to be macho to put on a show. And men who aren't trying to be passive because they've been told that being strong is toxic. You want to know something? The world's discipling men right now. And it's discipling men into one of two camps. And both are deadly and evil. One camp has voices like a man named Andrew Tate. And they tell us that masculinity means domination, means control. It means self-worship. And on the other side, the other side of the culture is saying that that's toxic, and I'll agree with them. Domination, control, self, there's nothing good about that. But the other side is saying, well, in response to that, that men need to be quiet. They need to be subservient, to blend in, to not lead, because really, in reality, the bottom core, being a man, is just a toxic thing. And this is the voices. These are the voices that young men are being drawn to. One creates weak, unable to lead, unable to understand who they are, unable to even grasp purpose. And on the other side, it's creating men who are putting on a false bravado. They're not showing what they were created to be. They're mean-spirited. They're ugly. They worship themselves. But God is calling us to something better. As God is calling Gen Z, and this is what I believe, that the Lord has looked down and He's had His Holy Spirit to draw young men's hearts, because He says, I'm not going to let them be robbed by a false worship of self, and I'm not going to be robbed by a false declaration of toxicity. I'm calling them into my house to show them what a man was created to be like. See, because biblical masculinity is not self-worship, but surrender to a king. Yeah. It's not domination and control, but it's learning how to shepherd and lead. And I will just throw this in as a freebie. The only one that a man is meant to control in life is himself. Not his children, not his wife. No one in his life is he meant to control. It's self-control. And in self-control, he gains the platform and the ability to be an influence and a leader and a shepherd that people follow. But on the other side of that, it's also not to be harmless. It's to be holy. It's not to be tame. It's to be true to that inner burning of what it is to be a man. I love this story of King Henry VIII, and I'm bringing this in recognizing that he didn't always exemplify this, but it's to defend a point. In 1521, King Henry VIII was given this title by the Pope, this title of Defender of the Faith. In fact, up to this day, all of the monarchs in the United Kingdom are given this title, Defender of the Faith, Fidei Defensor, because at one time, as the church was under attack, he helped author and had written this treatise that defended the faith. And it's ironic, because his life didn't really reflect that, but the Lord grabbed my heart with this idea of this Defender of the Faith, because men, we're not meant to just be sons. We are actually called to become fathers, defenders, defenders of truth, defenders of righteousness, defenders of the hurting, defenders of the weak, defenders of the broken, and defenders of the faith once delivered to the saints. See, we're called to be this defender. Not in arrogance, understand what I'm saying. It's not in violence, it's in bold holiness. Truth without compromise. And an intense and deep-seated love that can only come from Father God. I said it earlier, but men have a purpose. And it's not to find a woman. See, a lot of boys out there, they think their only purpose in life is to find a woman. Understand this, if you find a purpose in your verse 15 of life, when you get to verse 23 of life, God will bring a woman into your life to help you walk out that purpose. Now, can I just say this? This is not tied to my sermon, but I want to help my daughters later. Men, you pursue.
Yes, come on.
A man is not meant to be pursued, he's the pursuer. The first work that you'll ever do for your wife is to pursue and win her heart. You ask her out. Don't make her be vulnerable to ask you out. Don't be a wimp. Don't slide into her DMs. In her face, and give her the opportunity to say no. You become vulnerable. Don't put her in a spot to be vulnerable.
Amen.
All right, let me move on with my sermon. I got some daughters coming up, and I need some young men who are going to stand up. See, your purpose isn't to find a woman. Your purpose is to live out a God-like identity as a man in Christ. And know this, Jesus didn't die to make you a nice guy. He came to make you a new man. A man who carries fire and gentleness, courage and compassion, truth and tenderness. A man who reflects the Father. It's not one or the other, but both. You are here to break the generational curses of compromise that kept fathers from telling their kids, I love you, from embracing them, but also from holding them to a high standard. You are here to set a new way that it's a father that calls people higher, doesn't push them down, loves them openly, and says, let's go higher together. So I want to ask you today, as a challenge and as a calling, what kind of man are you becoming? And I don't care if you're a young man in this room or an older man, you are in a continual process of becoming. The reality of becoming does not end because you reach a certain age. You are continually shaping who you are. I thank God I'm not the man I was 12 years ago. My wife would say amen. When we got married, people talk about the honeymoon stage. We missed it. We dropped into the purgatory stage. And I praise God we held on. And somewhere around year 4, we finally hit the honeymoon stage. And we've just stayed there. But you're changing. You're becoming more like God. But I ask this question. Are you growing up in the faith? Are you carrying the heart of the Father? Or are you playing it safe? Because this message is not for safe men. It's for men who want to move beyond safe and become godly men. And it is dangerous in this culture to be godly. The church doesn't need just a greater number of men. The church needs men who exemplify the Father's heart. They're not tame. They're not passive. They're not nice. They're godly. Bold, full of truth and love. Nice isn't the goal. It's not a call to be harmless. Godly men are not just kind, but they're courageous, strong, unshakable. They're builders, restorers, truth bearers, and God is raising up a generation of which you are a part, who restore instead of remind, men who lift up instead of crush, men who bless instead of resent. And this is what I'm going to get into. It's the power of the Father's heart. And it really is a kind of manhood that the world is dying to see. I want to read first from 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There is a progression within this that you can catch that gives a story of maturity within men of the faith. And it starts off with young children. They know the Father. They come to find out who he is, and they're born again. And then they get into this great place of being vibrant and valiant for the faith. Young men are fighting for the kingdom. And then as they step beyond, and it doesn't mean that at the beginning you stop knowing the Father, you move on to fighting. You keep knowing the Father, you move on to fighting, and then from that fighting, you move into a place of deep influence because of who you've come to be, to know at a deep level. And the closer you get to God, the greater that your influence rises. And this is what a father in the faith is. It is an influence towards God. Too many men stay spiritual toddlers, asking to be fed, still dependent, still fighting the same battles year after year, but the Spirit is calling us to rise up, to mature. You were born again to become a father in the Spirit, someone who carries God's heart, His authority, His compassion into a broken world. You were born of God. You were marked by righteousness. You were defined by love. And because of all of this, you can stand unshaken by the enemy as an example of what it is to be a godly man. It's not just enough to be a son. We want to be sons of God, but God is raising up fathers, men who will carry His heart to others by their example. There is this massive, millennials were probably some of the worst at this, but there was a sense of delayed adolescence, and I believe Gen Z is breaking out of it, but this delayed adolescence where young men didn't want to grow up, and they found it acceptable to not have purpose other than things like video games. And I want to be careful because there was a season I loved video games, but when I recognized one time that when I get to the end of my life, I don't want to be reviewing my life with God and find out that I spent my 20s and my 30s playing video games when I was meant to be rising up as a man of the kingdom. Because we serve a supernatural God, and you can go out and do great things for God. No greater thing than just sharing Jesus, than just standing up for Him, than just lifting the brokenhearted and the downtrodden and loving people like in an impossible way. So this delayed adolescence, and so we have all of these adult boys who were running around. They didn't know how to talk to people. They don't know how to ask a girl out. They don't know how to put themselves out there. They live the sheltered life. The joke was in their mama's basement. The problem was most of the time that was true. But they didn't know how to carry God's heart and shape others. And I'm not bringing condemnation on you. Let me just say, if what I described was your life, I am here as a prophetic declaration to go burn those video games. They become an idol. And begin to find a purpose. You will be happier at the end of this year if you get plugged into purpose. All right, well, just... So here as we get into this, there's two kind of spirits. The first thing I just wanted to break you out of was this delayed adolescence that you don't want to grow up. And so we set that aside. Here's how most people in the world, in the kingdom walk. They walk in what I call the elder brother spirit rather than the father spirit. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, it comes from Luke 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. And I love it because it tells us all of these truths. And one of them, and I'll just say this over everybody, is that you can't run so far that if you don't turn around, He won't be there. God is waiting for you to turn around so He can bring you back in. I heard this once a long time ago. I probably said it in this pulpit last time. But if you feel far from God, the question to ask yourself is, who moved? Because it wasn't him. See, the elder brother spirit, and we'll read this in scripture going on. The elder brother spirit pushes away. It keeps people down. It separates. It has a distance. But the father spirit that God is calling us to is to be a restorer. Here's one of the scriptures from that story. It says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You ever been around ranchers? Any ranchers in the room? All right, farmers? Anybody got a job? I grew up around ranchers. I grew up around cowboys and, you know, country guys. And I think about this because I didn't recognize until I was recently reading this story that this man, this father, is a farmer. He's a rancher. He's one of those country guys. He's one of those tough guys. And the Bible says, it says that he saw his son, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then he declared this, bring out the best robe, put the ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, for my son was dead and alive again. I'm going to get into all that. But first I want to say this, men, we've got to become unafraid to show love. This whole idea that to be distant is to be manly is ungodly, because this manly father saw his son, embraced him and loved him. If you're afraid to tell your wife or your kids, I love you, then that's not the father's heart. That's a world spirit. In fact, tell him every day. Something happened in we've always been a very huggy family. And, but after my father died, and I told the whole story last time I was here, we got to this rule where we don't hang up a phone call and we don't say goodbye. We don't leave a building or a place without saying, I love you to those that were near. Ken, I want to hand that to you. That's a gift. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't feel safe, but I said it earlier, God didn't call you to be safe. He called you to be godly. And the Father never stops declaring over your life, I love you. I love you. I love you. Start doing that. Men and women. Because I've seen this distance settle into a culture where they're afraid to express these things. All right. Setting all that aside, this is what the Father does. This is what the Father's Spirit does for people. The Father doesn't crush. He doesn't condemn. As soon as the Son turns around, he grabs a robe to put on him. What is that saying? It's saying, I'm restoring your identity. I'm covering you. People aren't going to see the mess that you were in, but I'm going to bring you back into the household covered by a robe of righteousness, a redemptive robe. Your identity is not what you were walking in, but as your sonship in this house. And then he brings something else out. This is amazing. See, when God brings you back into the kingdom, and what we're meant to do for other people is to cover, but not just that. He brings out a ring. He says, you've been a mess. You've been a disaster, but I'm not just bringing you back as a son. I'm bringing you back and I'm giving you the authority you had before. Some of you are so afraid to come close to God. You were passionate at one time. You worshiped. You were full of grace, and then you fail. And some of you have come limping back into the house, and God has put his robe on you and put his ring on you and says, step back into authority. Step back into a place of confidence. It never belonged to you in the first place. I gave it to you to hold for me. Then he gives him sandals, restores his dignity. And then he does this feast to restore his relationship. This is what men of God who carry the Father's heart are meant to do. To lift the fallen, not label them. In fact, the labels they come in with are to be covered. Oh, man. But here's the problem. Too many of us carry the spirit of the older brother, not the father. Here's what the older brother says in Luke 15:30. This son of yours. What a great start. This son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood, you killed the fatted calf for him. See, the older brother, it represents a counterfeit masculinity. The older brother keeps score. The older brother withholds grace. The older brother defines others by their worst moment. The older brother demands fairness, not restoration. It's a jealous spirit. I want what I deserve. How is he getting something good from you when he's done nothing good for you? And this happens to us. Can I just say, when we see other people rise, so often that jealous spirit will rise in us. God starts using somebody that you knew what they were like over here. And the father's put a robe on them, and the father's put a ring on them, and the father's put sandals on them, and the father's given a feast for them. But you're standing back going, I knew who they were. I knew what they were in. I never did that. How is it that God is using this person when God wants you to have been the one undergirding them, bringing them in, celebrating them in, and letting him platform them without getting jealous? So the father corrects him, says, son, you were always with me. I mean, at the end of the day, son, I'm the prize. This is what the father said. I'm the prize. You've always had the prize. You think the fatted calf and the robe, you've had the robe. You've had 100 fatted calves over the season. What you've had more than anything else is closeness to me, and you're worried about what I'm doing for him. You were always with me. It's right that we should make merry that he's come back, for your brother was dead and is alive again. I don't know if you heard that. Sometimes God's platforming some people as an example to call others who are afar off to know that when you come into the kingdom, what you were isn't what you are. And what you were doesn't define you. And when the elder brother continues in that spirit to try to define by what somebody was, they're actually walking in the accuser's place as an example of the devil, rather than going, come on, I've been here the whole time, it's good, and I'm so glad you're back. I think of the story of Jordan, it's so like the biblical story. Jordan was a young man who had a godly father. But he went through a time of deep rebellion, and he'd begun to give in to addiction and made bad choices. His father didn't know how to rein him in, didn't know how to help him, and they used to fight, and Jordan would cry out, "You don't get it." And finally, one night after an intense fight, he grabbed a few of his things and slammed the door and said, "I need to live my own life." His father stood in the doorway, silent now, deep hurt in his eyes, but it was also a resolve. Before Jordan could storm out, the last things he wanted him to hear were this: "Wherever you go, son, the porch light will always be on for you." Jordan rolled his eyes. He slammed the door. He disappeared into the dark. He thought he was chasing freedom. Instead, he was sprinting towards disaster. The first few months were thrilling. Found himself with new cities, new friends, no rules. But eventually the couches he was surfing disappeared, the money ran out, the friends were gone, the jobs gave up on him, the highs were so cheap and no longer gave him anything, and the nights he didn't remember, the mornings he'd often wish he didn't wake up. It got to the point where he had nothing but his guitar and his shoes. He finally got to the point where he sold his guitar. He'd sleep in abandoned buildings and under bridges. His body was cold. His soul was even colder. But in those moments, in those deep nights, he would sometimes look out and see a light in the distance, and something in the back of his head would replay his father's voice saying, "The porch light will always be on." One night, broken and hungry, behind a gas station, he whispered a prayer he never thought he'd pray. "God, I don't even know if you're listening. Not even sure you're real, but if you are, please help me." That night, a stranger from a local church gave him food, began to talk to him, recognized he needed a ride. He needed rehab. He got checked into a detox facility and got through 30 days clean and 60 days clean, and it was time to go out. And he had a final step to make, this phone call, because in his heart, he didn't believe the light was still going to be on. He made a call, and it'd been a few years. The voice was a little older, but it was still unmistakable. The voice on the other end said, "Jordan." Jordan began to say, "Dad, I don't know where to start. I was wrong. I was wrong about everything. And I understand if you can't," but his father at that butt cut him off. He said, "Son, I told you, the porch light is still on. It never turned off. Come home." See, this is the question I would ask you as I continue through this message. Are you an older brother? Or are you a restoring father? Is the porch light on? Even maybe for those that wronged you on the way out, if they came back into your life for grace, would you have it for them? We so often see the older brother's attitude in church. When someone's past gets restored, we grumble instead of celebrate. We remember what they did instead of rejoicing. We keep people at a distance instead of welcoming them into the feast. I think about so many people who are stuck in addiction recovery, and what they need in those moments is people to wrap around them, because the world has kicked them down. Their choices have kicked them down. They need people who undergird them, who lift them up, who have a grace-filled accountability towards them. See, they need a father who will shake hands, will remember a name, will text during the week, will tell them, "You're not who you were. You're a son or daughter in the house." That's a restoring father. Godly men, fatherly men, don't resent grace. They lead the party as prodigals come home. And here's the question that we got to ask ourselves, and this really is for men and women, but what kind of man or woman will you be? Will you be one who shuts the door with judgment or opens it wide with restoration? Real men celebrate restoration. They fight for the lost. They rejoice when others rise. Fathers uplift and encourage. Elder brothers put down and hold people under the water of where they were and who they were. Here's another thing that real men who carry the Father's heart do. They celebrate the successes of others. One of the best ways that we can know our own spiritual maturity is when we celebrate the breakthroughs of others. I've had dreams, ministry dreams in my heart that have yet to come to pass, and some maybe weren't even God's dreams for me. And I watch sometimes others who are rising, who were peers, and I can tell you that the elder brother in me would say, "Hey, I'm a better preacher than them, and I've got this, and I've got that," or maybe some of you businessmen will see someone who's rising in success, and the elder brother spirit rises up when others are rising, wanting to hold them down. But the Father Spirit celebrates. God, give them another stadium. God, fill their church twice on a Sunday. God, let their business revenue triple this month. God, I'm so glad for what you're doing for them. Too often, men, we fall into silent rivalry. We compare. We're threatened by other men's victories. We downplay it or secretly wish we were the ones being celebrated. But men who carry the Father's heart are men who aren't afraid to say, "I'm proud of you." Out loud. Some of you older men need to tell some younger men in your life that you've seen them. "I see how you're fathering. I see how you're leading your family. I see what you're doing. I'm proud of you." And the women in your life, your daughters need to hear it. "I'm proud of you. You're doing a great job. You're doing so well. God's hand is all over your life." The elder brother wants realism, but the father's heart is an optimistic heart. The elder brother, when someone comes with a dream, wants to pull him down. "Who do you think you are?" But the father's heart says, "Man, I know the God you serve. What an amazing dream. If it's his dream for you, it will come to pass. How can I help you and celebrate you in it?" Jealousy is immature. It's the spirit of the older brother, but celebration is kingdom. So this is what I want to say. When you see a friend start a business, this is for everybody. You see someone start a business, start a ministry, or lead his family well, cheer it. Cheer him on. Cheer her on. Say it loud. Share the joy. Bless the moment. Be unafraid to lift up with your words. And in doing so, you are being a revelation to them in that moment of the Father who's over them saying, "I see you making that step. I know that was hard. I know that was scary. I see you. I've called you to high things. Keep going." Biblical manhood is fierce and faithful. I've only got 2.5 hours of sermon left. We're doing good. I decided to go a different track today. Instead of trying to beat the Presbyterians to lunch, I'd wait till they were done and then we'd get out. But we in this world has settled for a false masculinity. On one side, it's too aggressive. On the other side, it's weak. But God is calling men to be both meek and fierce. How? Tender and tough. Not safe, but godly. All through the Bible, we have incredible examples of manhood. I love Elijah. One of my favorite stories is the story of Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal. And they get, I'm not even going to, you look it up sometime, but it's really good. He stood in front of 800 prophets alone standing for God. That's fierce. I think about Moses. We think because he had a stutter that he was timid. A timid man does not stand before the most powerful person on the face of the earth and say, "Hey, by the way, let my people go." Because that's what God said. It's not a timid man. Moses burned with a holy fire. You know how I know that? Pharaoh wouldn't even have entertained his message if he wasn't carrying something strong. That's why, men, we got to be men of prayer. When we go out in the world with a fierce hold on truth and we stand up and say, "This is what is truth," we better have something inside backing it up. Paul suffered willingly to see the gospel advance and said, I count it all joy. That's a fierce, holy, godly man. They weren't saved, but they were godly. Too many of us have traded courage for comfort. We've embraced passivity in the name of peace. We run away from anything that is uncomfortable. Nice guys pose no threat to darkness. Godly men do. What are godly men? They're builders of homes, churches, and legacies. Let me just tell you something that got a hold of me. This is this year. This is how I've been a pastor in ministry on a semi-full-time basis since 2008. And I've had kids since 2015. And I pray for my family and of course in my private times, and I read the Bible and I study, but our family devotions were so sporadic. Like, I'd get really fired up. We're going to do family devotions for like 2.5 days. And the half day was I spent most of the day thinking we were going to do it and then wimped out at the end. And recently, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months ago, I think it was last year sometime, my wife and I have a great relationship. But she looked at me and she said, I need you to lead. Like, what? I'm paying the bills. I'm doing myself. What are you talking about? I need you to lead. I need you to do devotions with the kids. Man, it gripped me. I'm like, I got to figure out how to make this work, how to make it consistent, how to make it easier. And I thank God for my wife who said that, because I realized we got to do this. And so now, and we're not perfect. I'm not up here saying we're perfect, but we endeavor. When we sit down to eat, we do a devotional. Now, I've made it easy on myself, and I'm going to make it easy on you. Men, you have a smartphone. Download the Bible app. Within the Bible app, search family devotions. Go find one, do it until the end, find another, and keep doing that over and over and over again. Lead your children in prayer, lead your children in discussion of scripture, and let me tell you, they will jump in. My kids are asking questions that just grab my heart and break me sometimes about who God is, about what is true. But let me just say this. Passivity says, I will let the church disciple my children. But godliness says, I will disciple my children. And so you build your home. Pray for your children out loud. Let them hear you. They're builders of churches. They are builders of legacy. They're carriers of compassion and conviction. They don't bend the truth for people they love, but they're compassionate towards those who are confused and need someone to wrap around them and say, this is who God is. They're fighters for truth, protectors of the vulnerable. They're unafraid to speak up. They're servants of righteousness. And I'm at the point that you've all been waiting for. It says in my sermon, conclusion. This is what I want to say. Fathers, and I don't mean those who have biological children. I mean believers in the faith who are male. You're all called to father in the faith, to carry his spirit. You're not called to be tame or passive. You're called to be godly, to reflect his heart. You're called to protect without controlling, to lead with humility, to fight with righteousness, to restore with grace. Because the world doesn't need more nice guys, and it doesn't need more Andrew Traits. It needs godly men who walk in the fire of the Father's love, who are dangerous to darkness but safe for the broken, who carry the heart of God into every space they walk. I'll say this, I wrote it down this way. Godly men, pray for their families. Pray for your kids out loud. Lead them in Bible discussion. Grab devotionals and do them as often as you can. Set a time and space. And it can be 5 minutes, but you men do it. Even if all you do is say, I'm going to go ahead and we're going to read Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 35. And you read it and then you talk about it a little bit and you go on. Men, do this. I don't know if we have a little bit of background, but I'm going to do two calls today, not to the front, but to, first, to the heart of all people in this room. Number one, I told you the story of earlier, both of the prodigal son and then a modern example of that. And within that story, the father said, "The light is always on, come home." This is what I want to tell you today. Many of you have possibly run from God. Maybe you knew Him at one time, maybe you surrendered to Him, but you began to run away. Some of you fathers have become afraid to come close to God, and so you've kept your distance. And others, you've never even met Him. But you want to know about this Father that I've been talking about that men are supposed to represent. This is what I want to tell you today. The light is on. Come home. How do you come home? You recognize that you sinned. What is sin? It's anything that God hates, that God is against, that you've done wrong, and that you need forgiveness. And then you recognize that Jesus is the only way to get that forgiveness. He is the light that's always on for you to come home to. He is the light that's always on for you to come home to. Would you bow your heads in this place? This is what I would ask. Number one, first, if you have run from God or you've never known Him, but you're now seeing and you're feeling in your heart that pull that I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need to get on that path. I need to see that light who is Jesus and follow it home. If that's you in this room, would you just wave at me? You want to be saved this morning. You want to be born again. All right, I want you to all pray with me. If you're watching this later, that call is to you right now. And at your computer or wherever you are, you pray this prayer and you can be born again. Say this: Jesus, I know I've sinned. I've done wrong. I need You. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I want to follow Your light. I want to come home. Make me new. So that I can serve You. Put that righteous robe on me. I don't deserve it. But I thank You that You made a way. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I'm Yours. If you said that, Jesus is doing a work in your heart. And you need to find a church if you don't belong to one. Now, this is what I want to say. I want to put a clarion call out to the men as we get ready to head towards the end. I want to say, men, whether you're a young man in this room or you're 90 years old, you know that it's time to stand up. And maybe you've reflected and you see in yourself a little bit of passivity. You're afraid to do Bible studies. You're afraid to say, I love You. You're afraid to show any sort of bit of what a godly man is. Or maybe you're just passive. You let others run over you. You don't lead with righteousness. Or maybe you're on the other side and you said, well, in response to that, I'm going to be a strong man. Nobody's going to know that I even have emotions. And you become mean-spirited and distant from those that you love. And that's not right. Or maybe you're in the middle already, but you're saying, I want to rise with this. I'm calling to all men in this house who say, I want to reflect the Father's heart, whether you're 8 or 80. And I want to make a declaration with you as one who is continuing to endeavor towards this, who for years had no consistency in Bible study with a family and is only just beginning to get it right, who doesn't have all the answers but knows they're right here. And I want to reflect the Father's heart unafraid in this world. If you're a man in this room and you say, you know what? I'm going to make a step of being unafraid. This is all I want you to do. I just want you to stand up. Stand up in this room right now and say, I will reflect the Father's heart. Go ahead and say it. I will reflect the Father's heart. I'm going to be a godly man. Not tame, not nice, godly. I will be a restorer of the broken. I will be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness and safe for the hurting. And I will lead as God has called me to lead. And I wonder, Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you, but would you pray over us men as our pastor and our leader in this house that God would help us to walk in this spirit?
Thank you, Craig. That was an excellent word. Hallelujah. Being a man, being a father, not an easy job. Being a father was probably one of the toughest things I ever did. I got some things right, got a lot of things wrong, learning the process. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us. I think we just need to get real with God, though. We need to get real. And sometimes it's easy to just kind of sweep stuff under the rug, some character issues that keep popping up, keep affecting your family, and we just sweep them under the rug. We don't deal with them. We got to get honest with God. Got to get honest with ourselves. So I want you to take a moment. If there's some issue in your life that's affecting your spiritual walk, affecting your family, your relationship with your wife, with your kids, just do a little business with God. Just get honest with Him. Say, Lord, I need to deal with this. I can't keep letting this control my life or affecting my family. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes here just to do business with God. Hallelujah. Father, we open our heart to You. We say, search us, O God, know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us in the way of everlasting. Lord, do a work of transformation in our hearts. Where there's offensive ways, ways that hurt our family, hurt our relationships. Lord, we invite You to come and deal with those. We're not going to sweep them under the rug any longer. Father, I pray for a gift of repentance to come upon us. A change of heart, change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. In Jesus' name. And I just suddenly just felt prompted to pray for any men who grew up either without a father or maybe your father was there, but not really. I mean, he wasn't involved in your life. He really wasn't a real role model in your life. I want to pray for you. Just, I guess I was going to ask you to raise your hand, but I won't even do that. I want to pray for you and ask the Lord to become that role model for you and to teach you how to be a godly man. I hear it so many times. I don't even know how to be a father. I don't know how to be a godly man. Never had a role model. I am going to ask you to raise your hand. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Be bold. Raise your hand. If that's you, you just never really had a godly role model and maybe didn't have a father in the home. Yeah. Let's just pray for these men. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray, Lord, that You would teach our men how to be godly men, how to be godly fathers. Maybe they didn't have that role model. And they're trying to figure this out on the fly. And they're making mistakes. And they're getting discouraged. And condemning themselves. Lord, I pray that You would teach them. That You would help them. Holy Spirit, You would fill them with Yourself. And give them a revelation of the Father's heart. In Jesus' name. Give them a revelation of the love of the Heavenly Father. Teach them to be godly men. To walk in Your ways. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And Lord, I just pray for every man that just has a hole in their heart because of things that were said and done by their fathers. And this can include women as well. Where the fathers just, they missed it. They weren't there. They weren't positive. They weren't encouraging. They spoke destructive words. Lord, we just pray for healing of every heart. In Jesus' name. And I pray that You'd bring every single person into a deep, intimate relationship with You, Heavenly Father. Because You are that perfect Heavenly Father Our fathers might have missed it. We forgive them. We release them from that debt. But we thank you, Lord, that we could come into a divine relationship with you, and you can become that perfect Heavenly Father that loves us with a perfect love, that heals our heart, that mends everything that's broken, that fills the void, the deficit that was perhaps left there by our earthly fathers. Maybe they did the best they could with what they have, but they missed it somehow. But Lord, you can fill every void, heal every hurt. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Bring healing today. Bring healing to every heart. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's been good to be in God's house this morning. Hallelujah. Greet somebody on your way out and have a blessed Father.